This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? I think we can do better than that. What's up, everybody? Hey, that's much, much, much better. Hey, we're so glad you guys are with us this morning for the best hour of your week. That's what we call it anyway. It may not be the best hour of your week, but it's the best hour of our week, and we just assume. I'm really, really bad about assuming. Does anybody else assume? I have this thing in my head where if I know something, I assume that everybody else knows it, so I don't have the need to communicate what I know that they don't know, and then everybody's in the dark and they're mad at me. It's a great place to be. It's not really, actually. It's terrible. Welcome to marriage, right? Does that happen to anybody else? It's like, I thought I told you, and I didn't tell you. So we kicked off a series last week called Mountain Valley People, and kind of the idea, if you missed it, I'll catch you up to speed really quick. The idea is that what happens a lot of times when we go to, how many of you guys have ever been to the mountains? Now, we don't have mountains in East Texas, you know. Like, I know we have East Mountain and West Mountain. Those are not mountains. You have Barnwell and Gilmer. That is not a mountain. I mean, like mountains, right? At least Ozarks at a minimum, right? So you've got some incredible mountain ranges, and even in just the United States. So mountains, if you've ever been to the real mountains, are just stunning, right? They're spectacular. And what happens is our eyes are always drawn up, right? They're always drawn to these, you know, beautiful and majestic mountains that are just, you know, towering. They're huge. They're behemoths, right? They're gargantuan. And our eyes are drawn to them. And what happens so often is that, like, our eyes are averted or diverted to the mountains, but we kind of forget about the valleys. And what happens with valleys so often is, like, the valleys are where the growth takes place, and we don't appreciation the gain in elevation, we don't appreciate the gain in elevation unless we have the valleys from which to view the gain in elevation, right? So kind of the idea is, it's like, hey, both of them are important, right? Let's absolutely celebrate mountains and how incredible they are, but also let's not forget that the valleys are equally as important, and God uses valleys just as much as he uses mountains. And last week, so we kind of kicked it off, we talked about how, so we've got mountain seasons, like what we would call mountaintop seasons, where everything is good, or these moments where you kind of feel like you made it. Y'all ever had those moments? You're like, yes, sir, and it lasts for about 30 seconds, right? And so, like, these seasons, and we should celebrate them, we should recognize that God is good, God has blessed us in whatever way it is that, you know, we feel like that's a mountain, whatever it is that constitutes or makes for a mountaintop season for you. But also remember that God is still present and God is still working in what we would call the valley seasons. Like we talked about Psalm 23, yea, though I walk. And I'm not sure if it's yea or yeah, but we're going to go with yeah, because that's just, no, it's just, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm not walking through it alone, right? God is with me, God is present, and God is working in the mountains and in the valleys. And so that's kind of where we kicked it off. Ironically, what we're going to look at today is almost the inverse of that. Now, not to say that what we said last week wasn't true, but it's cool because mountains can actually be used. I guess there's multiple ways that you can use this imagery. And one of the ways that we use mountains is to present kind of the idea of an obstacle, right? We're all familiar with it. We can understand, man, this thing is in front of me. It's huge. It seems insurmountable. It's like something that I could no way, no how, no shape, no form get past. So the first thing that we revert to, or kind of our minds go to, are mountains, right? And so, again, it's kind of like this week, last week, mountains good. This week, mountains bad. But not necessarily, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is mountains in terms of struggles, obstacles, things that we have to face, things that we have to overcome. Because mountains are just that, right? There are things to be climbed, things to be traversed, things to be struggled through. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like. And again, kind of not to neglect valleys here. Valleys are equally as important, right? Valleys, in terms of struggles, like, we understand that the mountain is the struggle if we're talking about, you know, mountains being obstacles. So if that's the case, then the valley is less challenging, right? It's flatter generally, so it's a little easier. Maybe you're at a point where your life, things are going smoothly, and I get so nervous when everything is going good in my life. I'm just like, it's coming. Does anybody else live like that? Just slightly pessimistic, right? Slightly distrusting. I'm like, everything is good. Like looking around corners because, you know, inevitably something happens. So it's the valley, and it's a good season. It's a little bit less challenging. Life is always somewhat challenging, but valleys can be less challenging. And then again, it provides perspective for the mountains. We see the obstacle that's in front of us because of the season that we're going through that would be a valley. So let's talk about how we should address these mountains. And that's the topic, the title for today is Addressing Mountains. Interesting enough, we don't generally talk about, I don't encourage talking to inanimate objects, but today, let's go with it. It'll be fun. Unless you want to talk to, I'll be honest with you. I talk to inanimate objects on a pretty regular basis. Anybody else do that? Computers? Yeah, well, those are slightly inanimate. Those are, artificial intelligence. Those things are smarter than we are, or it will be soon, right? So let's talk about, first off, let's get to this. What are mountains? We should clarify exactly what might classify as a mountain, as an obstacle in our lives as followers of Jesus. And I think you have to start with the first and what should be the most obvious. So in our pursuit of God, in our pursuit to live a life that honors Jesus, the first mountain that we're all going to face is the mountain of sin and the mountain of temptation. And here's what stinks about this mountain. This mountain is always going to be there. Like it's one that even if you do overcome, you get to a valley and there's another mountain to be overcome, right? Sin and temptation never, ever leave us. It's a mountain that we do contend with, and it's a mountain that we should look to overcome. Another one could be doubt. Doubt can be a mountain. I think what happens a lot of times is, especially when things start to fall apart, things start to get a little bit more difficult, we start allowing doubt to creep in. Our faith decreases, our doubt increases. And what happens is that as that takes place, so our doubt is continuing to grow until it eventually will turn into a mountain. And that is a very difficult place to be, right? Once you've allowed doubt to get to the point that it's a mountain, it's an obstacle that we have to overcome. It can be overcome. Here's what's so good about this. I've seen people, and you've probably lived this as I've lived this. Like we have, let me set this up right. I don't want to blow through this. I don't want to go quickly through something that's really important. So as far as our lives go, our journey with Jesus, you're going to have like ebbs and flows. You're going to have seasons where your faith is strong, and then you're going to have seasons where your faith, it's not like your faith is not there. It's not that you don't believe in God, that he's good, that he's still working, but you just kind of have some doubts that you're dealing with. And so that is a mountain sometimes that you will have to face and you'll have to deal with. Another one, another mountain that we could, we understand, again, the imagery of this, fear can be a mountain. And for some people, fear is like Mount Everest, right? Definitely an obstacle to be contended with. Now, here's the problem with fear, or I guess not really the problem. It's common to all of us. We all have fears. Ultimately, what happens, though, is that some of us are paralyzed by our fears. Like we allow the mountain just to freak us out to the point of complete inaction, right? Everybody has fear. Everybody. And anybody that tells you doesn't have fear probably has the most fear. They're just the most insecure, and they hide it better than the rest of us. Like, we're all absolutely afraid of different things, certain things, scenarios, whatever it is. You know what? We're all afraid of certain things. So it can be a mountain, and if we're not careful, that mountain can paralyze us, right? Like, we're paralyzed from action because we're so afraid of the thing that's in front of us. Worry can be a mountain. Whereas fear paralyzes, you know what I think worry does? I think worry causes people to treadmill. I think worry causes people to be busy, like just so busy, but never really addressing the thing that's actually causing the worry. Like, so you're super busy, but you are so unproductive, right? And I think so, no? Okay. Oh, good morning. Hey, so nice of you guys to join us. The feedback is good. I enjoy a little crowd participation. Did you know that despair can be a mountain? Have you had seasons where you felt, and this is a wide range of, you know, possibilities, but maybe just felt a little hopeless, right? Just felt a little, I'm not going to go as far as like depression, but I think that's certainly an issue that a lot of people have contended with, right? So you get into your own head, and then obviously like the psychological aspects of that, the spiritual aspects of that, the medicinal aspects of that, I think obviously that's above my pay grade. I am in by no means, by no stretch, address or qualified to address any of those, but I just did. So what do we do? It's like, have you guys heard on like radio shows and they're like, oh, you know, we are not professionals. Don't take any of the advice that you just spent 3 hours listening to this podcast getting. Okay. That's what just happened, right? But despair can be a mountain. It can be, like, you can be going through a season in your life where nothing else has changed, but for some reason, like, in your head, everything has changed. And you just, we allow our feelings to become magnified, and they're so big and they're so powerful that it creates a mountain. Faithfulness to your calling can be a mountain. Because let me kind of help you out real quick. If you haven't been in church very long, let's just, you know, fast forward from today, 10 years from right now. From right now, 10 years from now, if you are faithful to your calling that Jesus has called you to be his follower, that he's called you to make a difference in the world, that he's called you to be different than the world, right? So if you're faithful to that calling 10 years from now, you're going to see a lot of people come and you're going to see a lot of people go. And it just kind of creates this mountain in your head. It's like, man, if nobody else is doing it, why should I continue to be faithful to do it? And it can become a mountain. Oh, okay. Last one. Major loss or change can be a mountain. And again, a lot of these things we have no control over, right? We lose things, we lose people, we lose relationships throughout our life, and it can create what would seem to be a mountain that's in front of us, right? So major loss or change can be a mountain. So that's just not a comprehensive list, but a quick list of things that we would classify or consider to be mountains. So how do we confront these mountains? How do we address these mountains? The first thing that we do is we speak to that mountain. This is where it comes to the talking part, to the inanimate object. And if you do this, like, just get it on video, please, so that we have, like, record of what it is that you've done did. When we're face-to-face with one of these mountains, when we're standing, you know, at the base of something that seems, again, perspective would be that this thing seems insurmountable. This thing seems like something that cannot be overcome, or at least that I cannot overcome. I think the first thing that we have to do when you're face-to-face with a season, a situation, an obstacle like this, is you just have to lean into your faith. You got to lean into your faith, because y'all know what we do, like, and this is just kind of a collective, maybe not everybody, but generally what happens is when we're face-to-face with an obstacle like this, something that just seems so hard, so challenging, so difficult, we start to lean towards our doubts, and we start to starve out and burn out our faith. Why don't we feed our faith and starve our doubts? We've got to lean into our faith and not run away from this mountain. We believe that God is good. And even if we're facing an obstacle, even if we're at the foot of a mountain looking at a mountain that we have to try to traverse, it's important to remember that God is not freaked out by the things that we're freaked out by, right? Like, God, let me just use some personal examples. God is not freaked out by your bank account or lack thereof. It ain't no thing to him, right? God is not freaked out by all of the things that freak us out. God is not intimidated by our problems. Like, he's just not. Like, he is not, I mean, he cares, but he is not overwhelmed with anxiety about our problems like we are. So why don't we lean into him, the one that is not concerned, the one who said to cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And not only that, like, kind of like that verse alludes to, like, he invites us, he is begging us, he is asking us to cast our cares, our concerns, our anxieties, and our worries on him, because he's got shoulders that can bear it while we don't. He can handle it, we can't. So maybe that's where we start when it comes to these mountains. You got to start talking to them mountains. Like, you just, and not just talking, I mean, like, talking right, or kind of talking dirty, like, just telling them what's up. Mark chapter 11, verses 22, and we're going to get to that because I think that's important. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. Now, these dudes had been hanging out with Jesus for quite a while at this point, and Jesus has to remind them of this very elementary principle, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Now, lots of clarification. Not a real mountain, I don't think. I mean, based on my understanding, Jesus used imagery, visualization, stories, metaphors, right? So we believe that this mountain is kind of like the mountain that we're talking about, obstacle. Now, if God wanted to do that, I think that God could do that. I just don't think I can do that, right? Now, if you can, we need you to start praying for the Here to Stay campaign and the Kicks for Kids. If you got that kind of faith, we need you to do some things. Start using that faith, put it to action, right? So that's the first thing. I think Jesus is using metaphors here, right? He's using things that we can see and understand and kind of connect it to what it is that we actually go through. Oh, a mountain, like this massive problem that's in front of me, and I can speak to that mountain, and I can say to it, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea. And it's kind of funny. I like this particular version. There's other versions that don't use the polite aspect of this, is may you be lifted up. Would you please be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. Hey, mountain, hey, problem right in front of me. I'm not even going to be a jerk about it, but what I need you to do is to get up out my way and get into the sea. I don't know that that's good grammar, but it feels good to say it, right? So you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, if you pray for anything and you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Now, one of the other things that we do with this, where we could go kind of off the rails, is we start praying for things that we had no business praying for, right? Like, this is where you kind of get into that name it and claim it, like God's a slot machine, like you put in your prayer and what am I going to get out of this? God is not a slot machine. That's not how this thing works, right? So prayer ultimately has to align with God's will for your life and for the world. So when we pray things according to God's will, then we can believe that those things will happen and that we will receive those things that we pray for. Does that make sense? Okay, good. I think one of the biggest issues in most, I'm glad that more people said yeah, because I was getting kind of nervous there for a minute. I think one of the biggest issues that most Christians face when it comes to facing these mountains is that we don't pray about them, we just worry about them, and we talk to anybody who has ears to listen about them, right? We talk about our mountains a lot more than we pray about our mountains. I am so guilty of this. I like to think of myself as a problem solver, right? And so one of the things that you do if you think you're a problem solver is like you talk through stuff, right? Anybody else? Like, that's why people go to counseling. You're just like, you're talking through stuff. And so I'll talk through stuff thinking that maybe I'm talking through my mountain, but really I'm just talking about my mountain and I'm not talking to my mountain. And so when we start to pray, what we're doing is we're talking to our mountain and we're telling our mountain that where its pecking order is, where its place is in the hierarchy, and it is not above us, and it is certainly not above God. And so we've got to start speaking to our mountain and quit talking about our mountain. And here's the thing, like if you've got people in your life, only people in your life who just want to hear about your problems and hear you talk about your problems, and like the drama is just constantly stirred up, but you don't have people in your life who will redirect you towards prayer. Shelly is so good at this. Like, and it's so frustrating, if I can be honest with you. Because I like to be upset sometimes. Anybody else? Like, I'm not saying I want to be angry all the time, but I'm very naturally riled up. Somebody tried to get me riled up this morning talking about football. Where you at, Joel? Like, we were talking about football, and like the next thing I know, my BP is like, and I have no control over my frustration. So I want to get upset sometimes, and Shelly, in all of her wisdom, she was like, look, I see that you're upset about it and you're talking about it, but have you prayed about it? And I was like, I was about to do that. That was my next step. Can you believe that's the thing that I was just about to do when I finished talking to you about this mountain? I was going to go pray, but I was going to start talking to that mountain instead of talking about that mountain. That's exactly what I was going to do. Is do that. I was gonna speak to that mountain right after God. I just wanted to tell you first, because I know that sometimes I leave you out and I don't tell you everything. And I wanted to make sure you knew what I was going through so that you knew how to pray too. So you knew how to pray for me. So we can pray together, because we're two or three are gathered together in my name. There he is. We are in the midst. That's how you spiritualize something that is not spiritual at all. At all. So I think what's happening in this situation, in this passage, that Jesus is telling us, when we come up against a mountain or a problem or an obstacle, and we will, right? We're going to come up against it. We're supposed to speak to it and not about it. We're supposed to address it. We're supposed to pray about it and not just gossip about it, bicker about it, and whine about it and complain about it. We have to speak to it and not about it. And here's why. The more that you speak about a problem, the larger the problem gets. The more that you speak to a problem, the smaller the problem gets, at least in terms of perspective and your belief about that problem, the more you talk about it, y'all know how, we listen, y'all know how this works, right? Like you start talking about it, and then the next thing you know, that thing is snowballing, right? It is huge, and you're creating fear and paralysis in your own life and worry and doubt, and like this thing is getting bigger and bigger because you're just talking about it. But when you start talking to it, right, when you start talking to it and you start talking to it authoritatively in the name of Jesus as a follower of the creator of the world, that thing just doesn't look as intimidating because like you're talking about the God who with his breath, just all let's kind of go through creation just really quickly. Let's go back to Genesis where it says that God spoke everything that is into existence by the power of the word, by the power of his words, he framed the world. That's the God that we're serving. With his breath, he just, right, breathed the breath of life into man, into creation. It says, and if you fast forward into the Exodus story where the children of Israel are crossing the sea, I'm getting so worried. I've had a lot of coffee this morning, and I'm really excited. And somebody got me talking about football this morning, too. And like, so it's just like this perfect storm of things that are good. So go to the story where they're crossing the Red Sea, and it says, by the blast of his nostrils, he parted the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that with him, all things are possible. With him, we can speak to our mountains, and we don't have to talk about our mountains. And it just changes everything. It changes our perspective. It changes our understanding of what's really important. It changes our understanding that God is capable of way more than we are, and there isn't anything that freaks him out. Like the limitations that let me say it like this. We tend to unknowingly put limitations on God by what we don't ask him. We put limitations on God by what it is that we don't ask him. And if you're anything like me, one of the things that I have done in my life and probably still do is sometimes I don't bring things to God because I just don't want to bother God. Like I'm like, look, God, I got this little problem. I've got this thing. To me, it's a mountain. I know to you that it's not. It ain't no thing for you, right? It ain't no big deal to you. But God, I also know that there's a lot of suffering in the world. There's a lot of people with a lot more problems than what I've got. There are people who are really struggling, and I'm not really struggling, but this thing is kind of like a struggle for me, but I don't want to bother you with it. And what we have to remember is that he is big enough for all of it. Like he can handle all of your problems plus all of everyone else's problems. And it's not something you're not going to overwhelm God with your problems. You're not going to bother God. He's big enough to handle all of it. I think about, we've got Shelly and I don't know how we ended up at this place in our lives. We have a zoo. I mean, we didn't intentionally set out to have a zoo. We started with a dog, right? A puppy, a dog. And then, well, that dog needs a companion. So now that dog has a dog, right? We don't have dogs. Our dog has dogs at this point. And then we're like, well, we need an outside dog. So we got an outside dog. And then, well, the outside dog needs a companion. So we got another outside dog. And the outside dog doesn't even stay outside anymore most of the time because I have no control over my life. So we've started out like, you know, small intentions, and everything snowballed. It got really big. So my point is, we've got these two large outside dogs. I don't know if you know this, but I've still got two hands, right? I mean, that should be pretty obvious. And what's so funny about these dogs is that like you can be petting one and still have another hand available for the other one, but they want the one that they don't have, right? They want the one that is petting the other dog as if this isn't enough for them, right? It's kind of a weak analogy, but look, God's got a lot of hands. Right? He can take care of our needs and also take care of the needs of other people. We're not neglected just because our problems aren't as big as other people's problems. So let's not place those limitations on God by the questions that we don't ask him. It kind of reminds me of the quote from Michael Jordan, like you miss every shot that you don't take. Well, every prayer that you don't pray has no chance of getting answered. Every prayer that you're not willing to in faith, every mountain that you're not willing to in faith speak to, there is no chance that it's going to be resolved. No chance that this issue is going to be addressed. In praying about it, this is all that we're doing. We're saying, you know what, God? Like, you're smarter than I am. You're bigger than I am. You're more capable than I am. And you may or may not take care of this for me, but I'm at least going to put it in the hands of the one that can because I know that I cannot. So at least if I give it to you, it has a shot, right? There is a chance. So you're saying there's a chance. So speak to the mountain. That's one of the ways that we address our mountains. We start speaking to them. And look, I know that verse was kind of polite, but I don't think we have to be polite. I don't think you have to be nice to things that aren't nice to you. I don't think, we're so conditioned to coddle. I don't think you have to coddle people whose intentions are to steal, to kill, and destroy. So if that is what it is that the enemy wants to do to you, I don't think you have to coddle to him. I don't think you have to coddle him. I think you can speak to him and just tell him who he is. There's a lot of good ones in there too, right? So anyway, go read your Bible, figure that stuff out. Second and last way that we're going to talk about, addressing our mountains. So we've got speak to that mountain. And the last thing is to give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. So there's two aspects of this, the way I kind of see this layered, right? The first one is faith. Like, we believe that God is the one who's in control. God is the one who has the ability. And we're just leaning into him, asking him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, on the other side of it, I don't think that absolves us of the responsibility that we have to address the things that are going on in our lives and around us, right? So when we get to, or as it relates to these mountains, like, obviously, God do for us what we can't do for ourselves, but that doesn't mean that I throw up my hands and not do anything. That means that I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that this is resolved, that this mountain is climbed, that this mountain is traversed, while still believing that you are going to do what only you can do. So that is the give me that mountain. I think the other way that we address this is to attack it with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. Have you ever heard that expression? Jim Harbaugh, like, again, all of my life just goes back to football, and I'm so sorry for it. Actually, I'm not. I do not apologize in any ways. Jim Harbaugh's a coach and probably one of my favorite coaches because he's just weird. Like, he wears $10 khaki pants from Walmart. That's all he wears. And dude's got millions of dollars, and he wears $10 khaki pants from Walmart. He's proud of them. So anyway, he said to attack each day with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. And I think that's kind of the energy that we should bring to the mountains that we face. Give me that mountain. I think once we've got the faith aspect of it down, like we're speaking to the mountain and asking God to do what only God can do, then we get about our business and we bring our energy to attack the mountain. If we believe that God is good and that he is working and that he won't betray us, then we also have to believe that mountains are to be traversed and climbed, right? If God is good, God is in control, God loves us and he's got a plan for our life, then anytime that there's a mountain in front of us, then we have to believe that God either put it there, God allowed it to be there, or God wants to use it to show us something that we wouldn't see otherwise. So the mountains are there to be climbed, and they don't climb unless you move your feet. They don't climb unless you pick up your legs. They don't climb unless you put some action to your faith. We love to, in Christianity generally, I think we absolve ourselves of responsibility. What we like to do is say, like, oh, I have faith. And then we forget the whole conversation in the book of James, where it's like, hey, faith without works is muerto, right? It's dead. It's done. There is no such thing. And in fact, he kind of goes on to say that, hey, I'll show you my faith by my works. Like, I believe in God so much that I'm actually going to sell out my life to follow the thing that he's put in front of me. I believe in God so much that I'm going to devote my time, my talent, my treasure, and my temple, my body, to devoting myself to doing the thing that I'm asking God to do. So it's faith and it's worse. So if we believe that God is good, then we have to climb those mountains. And you don't climb those mountains unless you're just crazy enough to take the first step. You don't climb those mountains, and the first step doesn't even happen until you just kind of lose the screw, right? You're just like, all right, here we go. Have you ever done something that was kind of like edgy, dangerous, adrenaline junkie stuff? You know, the last thing you do is like, here we go, right? It's like you're about to jump off a cliff into the water 40 feet below, and you're like, this is really going to hurt. You blank it out and you're like, here we go. And you just go for it, right? And you take the next step. Now, probably not a terrific analogy, but you get the idea, right? You got to take that first step. There's a story in the Old Testament that I absolutely love about a dude named Caleb. Let me tell you the story really quick. So the children of Israel at this point had entered the promised land, right? Now, that's a whole other story about squandering and wandering and wasting time because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. So for 40 years, they had wandered in the wilderness, although it was a very short trip if you look at the map. So they finally made it to the promised land, and they're at the point where they're divvying up the promised land to the tribes of Israel. And so Before all of that, there was a dude named Caleb who went out with Joshua. He was one of the spies when Moses sent out the spies to look at the promised land. Long story. Can I give you the quick Cliff Notes version of the story? So he sent out the spies. Moses sent out the spies into the promised land. They were going to go look at it, and they were going to go check it out, kind of a scouting mission, see what the land looked like, but then also see what they were up against, see what the enemies looked like. So 12 spies went out, and they all came back. I say all. 10 of them came back, and they're like, uh-uh. That's the message version of how that went down, right? They're like, we look like grasshoppers compared to these people. Like, and the land is beautiful. The land is spectacular. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we have no chance fighting against those giants that are there. And so Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of the 12. They're like, we got this, right? We can do this. Like, God told us that we can do this. God told us that this is possible. So we're going to put some works to our faith and see what God does. And so we're at the point now where Caleb is getting his reward for his faith. So Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. A lot of verses. Bear with me. It's good. It says this: then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Now, I do not speak fluent Hebrew or Aramaic or any of it. So if these words are not right to your satisfaction, read it yourself. Right? And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. So Caleb is reminding Joshua the promise that Moses gave him about the land that he was supposed to get. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brother who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So that's the 12 spies that were sent out. 10 of them came back and freaked everyone out. They're like, there's no way we can do this. People were paralyzed by fear. But Joshua and Caleb were like, we got this, right? So I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Second time it says that. Interesting, right? And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. This is so good. So Caleb was 40 years old when he was sent out to be a spy and spy out the promised land. Now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. So Caleb, at this point, is 85 years old. He has waited 45 years for this promise to come to pass. I think that's pretty interesting too, right? As yet, even though I'm 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. Those were giants. And that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. I hope that's Jephunneh, because I've said that about 20 times, right? Jephunneh. Why can't we just do like Jephro? It'd be better. The Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Third time. And the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. That is a lot, right? But let me kind of give you just like three quick ideas from that passage that I think are worth considering as it relates to, hey, you've got some mountains in front of you. You've got some obstacles in front of you. You've got some things that you're going to have to go through, and you have a responsibility to attack, to climb that mountain that's in front of you. Obviously, believing that God is going to do what God does, but then we have a responsibility on our end to do everything that we can. So Caleb's response to this situation, the first thing that stands out is that he believes that if he is here, if he ain't dead, he ain't done.
Right? If he is here, even though he is 85 years old, that God has him here for a reason, and that if whatever it is that God wants him to do, even though he's 85 years old, that his strength for going in and for coming out is still fine, is still good. Most people at that point in their life are hanging it up and looking for, you know, I don't even know like what golf looks like at that particular age, right? Probably a little more challenging. So Caleb is like, hey, Joshua, you want to go play golf? And he's like, uh-uh, give me that mountain, right? Maybe not. Caleb was raring. He was raring to go. And I think that only comes from a belief that God is not done with you, that God wants to use you, that God has something for you. You just have to be willing to respond to what it is that God wants. So that's the first thing that I thought was really interesting. Second thing is this. I think Caleb's faith in this situation is so impressive, right? It's kind of like, because it is faith, like there is not absolute certainty that what he wants to happen will happen. In fact, let's read the passage. It says, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. It might be, it may be. I don't know for sure. I don't know for certain, but I will never know unless I go. I don't know with 100% like surety that this is going to come to pass, but I'll never know if I don't set my foot towards the mountain and start climbing the mountain and taking on the mountain. So I think his faith is absolutely incredible. And I think it's something that we would be wise to kind of be modeling our lives after. Like we don't necessarily know, but we'll never know if we don't go. Okay, right. So he goes from climbing mountains to fighting giants, which is really interesting, right? Because sometimes we think the mountain is the problem, but sometimes the mountain just gets us to the problem. So he understands like kind of the symbiotic relationship between faith and works. He understands that it's both. It's not one or the other. It's believing that God will do, again, what only God can do, that God will make a way where there is no way, but you've got to be the one that steps into that way and walks in that way and then allow God to do what God does, right? It's both. It's like the old quote, I think it was General William Booth, you know, William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. I think the quote that kind of was attributed to him sums this up perfectly. He says, pray as if everything depends on God. I pray as if everything depends on God, like with that sincerity and that fervor and that belief and that trust. But then on the other side, you work as if everything depends on you, right? Like it's all on you and you do everything that you can possibly do to see it come to pass. It's both. It's this, again, kind of a symbiotic relationship between the two. And then the last thing that really stands out about this passage is the way that it ends. Kind of that you go through like, hey, and we're gonna take this mountain. We're going to be aggressive. We're going to, you know, be very, you know, just attacking the mountain and going through and doing everything that we have to do. And then it ends with this. And it says, then the land had rest from war. Then the land had rest from war. And I think it's also, it's helpful to remember that the mountains, they don't last forever, right? That the struggle, it doesn't last forever. That eventually, if you have faith and believe that God will do what God will do, and you work and do whatever it is that you can do, that eventually you're going to get through it. Eventually, like you're going to make it through it. It's hard. It's a struggle. I get it. But because we believe that we're going to get through, what happens? This is what happens as it relates to all of this stuff. We start to have just a little bit of hope, right? Have you ever, let me tell you about the power of hope, because I think sometimes we undervalue hope. We don't understand the power that hope has. How many of you have ever run like an official formal race, like a 5K, a 10K, half marathon? And why is everybody like, oh, right? I get it. So when I was a little bit younger, I was never a runner, but I started running for some reason. And I just never fit in with the running crowd. I felt like a Clydesdale horse, like, and all these guys are like 40 pounds lighter and fleet footed. And I'm just like, this ain't it. And I gave up, quit doing all that. But I remember the first 5K that I ever ran. It was called the Cheetah Run. And I'm like, that's ironic because I am not a cheetah, right? I do things the right way. I'm not cheating. So I'm not a cheetah. So I was running this 5K and I was probably 25, 26 years old. So I, you know, should be in pretty decent shape. And I had been training a little bit, like I had run a little bit up to this point. So I run the 5K and like I make it towards the end and I look in front of me and there's a dude that has to be close to 80 years old. ahead of me. How did that happen? I can't, to this day, I'm like, you cheated, didn't you? That's why they call the cheetah run. Because you were hiding in the bushes and you waited until something, and you tried to fight back, get back in the fold and see you can finish the. So anyway, I got stomped by an old dude is what it ultimately amounts to. So this is what happens. So we're probably less than maybe a tenth of a mile, eighth of a mile from the finish line. And between me and the finish line is this older fella. And I was just like, ain't no way. And so everything, like every ounce of energy that I had left, which was not much, I kicked it in. Which again, for me, is not much. So I kicked it in, and it was just enough. As we're getting to the finish line, I'm dusting this old dude. I am smoking him. I beat him by that much at the finish line, and I was just like, "Sup?" No, I didn't do that at all. He probably would have beat me up because I couldn't breathe. I was like, right, just dying. And you know what? It kind of just reminds me of the power of the finish line, right? It just reminds me of if we know that there is an end that is coming, if we know that there's the backside of the mountain, if we know that there's respite, if we know that there's rest, if we know that there's not going to be war in the land forever, it just gives us the hope and strength to endure another day and dust some old dudes at the finish line. And that's kind of how this goes sometimes. Sometimes you're holding on with every ounce of energy that you have, but hold on just one more day, right? Hold on just one more. Hold your tongue just one more day. Don't lash out. Don't get angry. Don't give up. Hold on. Hold on just one more day. Hold on just one more hour, right? Hold on just one more week. You made it to church this week and life is crazy and it's in shambles and you're struggling. Hold on one more week. Come back again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Right? Just keep holding on because there will not be war in the land forever. God is not like that. Right? God is a God who loves us so much that he allows us to struggle, but he doesn't let us perpetually struggle, right? He brings us out over and over, time and time again in scripture. You find people who are in chaos, who are in mess, who are in these generally self-induced problems, and God will allow them to go through some of these struggles for a season, but he will always bring them out. And so we just have to hold on just a little bit longer, right? Give me this mountain. You know what? God, you put this thing in front of me. What is it? It's perspective. That whatever it is that we face, that God can use for his good. It's whatever we face, we believe that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? It's believing that whatever it is that we face, that all these things will work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's a little bit of this understanding that whatever the enemy meant for destruction, God can turn it around and use it for his good. So there's a mountain that's in front of you. Attack that mountain. Speak to it first off. Talk to it. Tell it what's up. Tell it who you are. Tell it that you are enough. Tell it that you are enough. Because y'all know what? The mountain tries to belittle us, right? It towers over us so that it can attempt to belittle us. And you just need to stick your chest out, put your shoulders back, get your chin up, and tell it who you are. Right? I think if we started living like that, if we started walking like that, if that's how we address the things that went on in our life, with this belief that, man, hey, you know what? I'm not it, but I know the one that is. I don't have all the answers, but I know the one that does. Personally, I'm not good enough, but Jesus makes me good enough. And so whatever mountain it is that I face, I'm going to start talking to it. And I'm going to tell it who it is. Because I'm going to tell it who I am, right? I'm going to put it in its place, and I'm going to attack it with an enthusiasm that is unknown to mankind. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, it says this. It says, for his anger is but for a moment, right? You might have a moment in your life, a season in your life, where maybe you're dealing with the repercussions and the consequences of the things that you've done. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You can make it, man. And if you're at the end of your rope, hold on just one more day. Don't grow weary while doing good. For in due season, if you don't quit, then you will reap a harvest. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. We're so thankful. God, we are so thankful that you love us, God, so often in spite of us. God, we're not necessarily the most lovable people. In fact, it said that while we were still sinners, which means that we were enemies of God, that you loved us and you demonstrated your love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. God, thank you so much for demonstrating that love. God, not just talking about it, but being about it. God, it kind of reminds me of the idea of faith and works. God, we can talk about it all day long, but we want to demonstrate our faith by our works. So when it comes to these mountains that we face and these challenges that are in our lives, God, help us to have faith to speak to that mountain, to ask you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to give us strength to carry on, comfort to deal with the despair that we may experience. But God, also help us to do our part. God, not just to throw our hands up in the air, not just to quit, not just to stop, not just to throw in the towel because we're tired and we're beat down and we're worn out, but God, that we will keep fighting the good fight of faith, believing that you are good, believing that you have a plan for us, and we have a responsibility to step into that. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.